Now, we're going to turn to the book of Daniel 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1 momentarily, but I want you to turn with me to Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Principle that carries throughout the Bible, and we'll be seeing that principle even as we study Daniel. If you might now, if you've got to the book of Galatians, verse 6 and, or Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, I would like you to stand if you're able. If you would stand, we're going to read this from the King James Version of the Bible. I understand that some of you have difficulty doing that. You don't need to. Please stay seated. But reading in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 in unison, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. May God add his blessing to the reading of this passage. You may be seated. Now, if you would, flip over to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Now verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of the treasure house of his God. What I'd like to do is show you very clearly how important it is for us as individuals and us as a nation to be able to live by the principles of the Scriptures and to live by the directives of the Word of God. Going to start out by talking to you a little bit about Jehoiakim and his family tree. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, Jehoiakim is said to be the king of Judah, and he is. But Jehoiakim was one of two sons of Josiah. Now I want you to know a little bit about Josiah. A lot of people think that perhaps David or perhaps Solomon was the best king that Israel ever had, but I'm going to tell you who God said the best king was. Josiah was the best king, the most godly king that Judah ever had. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, in fact, there's a lot of things that go on in 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 23 that relate directly to the book of Daniel. But here is what 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 says. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. When you look at the Scriptures by inspiration of God, God nails it. Josiah was the best that there ever was. And why is that? Well, it makes it real clear. It says he turned to the Lord with all his heart. You know, part of the problem today is that even in Christian circles, there are a lot of Christians who are half-hearted Christians. They're just not giving their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledge the Lord on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they kind of do their own thing. But we're to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And that's exactly what this king did. And he did it with all his soul and with all his might. He put himself into following, obeying God. Josiah became king when he was but 8 years old. He was a young fellow, and he reigned for, about 31 years. We can see that in 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. But here's the deal. He was responsible for the nation turning back to God. There was a national revival during his reign, and if you really want to understand more of it, you can read 2 Kings 22 and 23. It's really enlightening to see what he did, but here is some of the things that he did. Personally, he repented and returned to biblical values himself in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8 through 11. The nation of Israel had gone over to sodomy. It had gone over to idolatry. It had gone over to the love of money and covetousness. People taking bribes, the priest taking bribes, the priest doing all kinds of things. But he repented himself, and he said, "I am going to follow biblical values, regardless of what the rest of the nation does." But he was in a good place because he was the king of Judah. What they had done is they'd completely forgotten the word of God. They turned away from the word of God. But according to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 2 and 3, he called the people together. And you know what he did? He made them all gather together and he read them the word of God. And he said, "You all need to repent. You all need to get back into the word of God." Both the king and the people promised to follow biblical values again. There was a revival, and the reason there was a revival is they got back into the Word of God. Now, I'm going to make this very personal to you. How consistent are you in the Word of God? How consistent are you in the Word of God? "Well, preacher, I just don't have the time." You know what? You have time for what you make time for. Now, let me just lay that out for you. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm a poor reader." Oh, I'm not exactly the best reader in the world either, but one of the things you can do, get it on your iPhone. I have Alexander Scorby. I love the way that he reads. I have Alexander Scorby on my iPhone, and listen through portions of the scripture. You can do that just as good as you can listen to music in your car as you're driving. Get into the Word of God. If we want God to have any kind of blessing in this nation, we need to be in His Word. We need to be daily in His Word. It needs to be part of our lives. Right. And that's what the king did. It came from the top down. And the king brought the people in and said, "Sit down, shut up, and listen to the Word of God. And then live the Word of God." And the people did do that. Now, not only that, but he took steps to see that the kingdom was cleansed from idolatry and immorality. I do want you to take your Bibles and turn back just to see a little bit about what influence this spiritual leader had in 2 Kings chapter 23. So 2 Kings chapter 23, we're going to start out looking at verses 4 through 7. It says, "And the king commanded," this is 2 Kings, not 1 Kings, 2 Kings, that's chapter 23. And then we're going to look at 4 through 7, 10 and 24. "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple the Lord all the vessels that were made for Balaam and for the groves." What this is talking about is they had taken into the temple false gods and false symbols. Some of you may remember being with me at Chorazim on our trip to Israel, and you walked into the synagogue that was there, and you had the symbol of Medusa in the Jewish temple there. This is well before that time, because the synagogue was after that, but I'm just telling you, they had brought in Baal, and they had brought in the gods of the groves and the symbols, and they had brought in, it says, all of the hosts of heaven. They'd made special images of the hosts of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kedron, and we walked in the Kedron Valley, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, which the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the cities round, in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and all the hosts of heaven. I want to stop there just a minute. I'm praying for a revival, revival for myself, revival for our church, revival for our nation. Far too many Christians are attending churches that have apostate pastors. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching down the watered gospel. Man, they should kick their sorry pastors out and get Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastors. You got all kinds of junk. They're preaching the social gospel. They're preaching socialism. In churches across the land, they're not preaching the gospel. They're giving cotton candy messages, and they're bringing in thousands and thousands and thousands of people to hear sermons that tickle their ears. I'm just telling you, I am not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth, because if you know the truth will make you free. And that's exactly what Josiah did. And he brought out the groves from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem and unto the brook of Egdon, and burned it at the brook of Kedron, and stamped it into small powder, and cast the powder thereupon upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites, that they were by the houses of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. They were doing tapestries for the pagan gods and goddesses. I want you to slip down now to verse 10. At verse 10 it says, and he defiled Tophet. And Tophet is a place, it's the Garden of the Drum. Here in the Garden of the Drum, what they did at the Garden of the Drum, they would drum people into altered states of consciousness. And there would be lewd dancing, and they would sacrifice their children to Baal and to Molech there. I've walked in the Garden of Tophet, what's left there when I was in Israel, which is the Valley of the Children of Hinnom, that no man might make their son or their daughter pass through the fires of Molech. No more human sacrifice. And yet, today, while it's on the downward swing, there are babies who are sacrificed to the lust of people today and abortion all over. We have about 60 million babies that have been aborted since Roe versus Wade, and their blood cries out from the soil. You say, well, we're not a pagan culture. Yes, we are. We are a pagan culture. And it's important that we be the righteous remnant so that maybe God could have some time to bless us, some way to bless us, because I think the hand of God is on us in judgment as we speak this day. As we go on and read down in verse 24, it says, and moreover, the works with familiar spirits and wizards and images and idols and it says, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which are written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. What this is talking about is a rise of the occult. There is a huge rise of New Age occultism in our culture today. There's so much of that. You get it by the teaching and the preaching of people who follow Oprah Winfrey. You listen to all of her stuff. You look at the garbage that's being put out by these people who talk about spirituality. And when you read articles in the newspaper about spirituality, look at them closely, because it's not biblical spirituality that they're talking about. It's talking about occult spirituality. But anyway, Josiah wouldn't have any of that. His long reign, tragically, came to an end when he went to war with Egypt. And some of you who are with me, and I hope some of you can be with me in March of 218, he was killed at Megiddo. We visit Megiddo, and Megiddo overlooks the Valley of Armageddon. Okay? But Josiah was killed there. He was 39 years old. Josiah was remembered as Judah's greatest king. Now, here's the problem. Revival was short-lived, just during his reign. Jehoahaz, they made him king. He's called Shalom in Jeremiah 22:11. It's Josiah's youngest son. And he reigned for a short time, just 3 months, and then he was enslaved. Then Egyptian Pharaoh Nicoah puts Josiah's oldest son, Eliakim, and they changed his name to Jehoiakim. They made him king. And 2 Kings chapter 23, 34 through 37 fills in some of the details of his evil reign. It was a reign of violence. It was a reign of oppression. Jeremiah 36 verse 23 reveals that he had so much hatred for the prophet of God, Jeremiah, that he cut up and burned the scroll of Jeremiah. He hated God's prophets. Jehoiakim was content to be the vassal of Egypt, the servant of Egypt. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 B.C., he almost annihilated the Egyptian army at the Battle of Carchemish, thereby becoming the world power, Nebuchadnezzar was. And later that year, that's where Daniel is taken captive along with about 3,000 others are taken captive and they're taken to Babylon. The men are castrated and put into the learning of Babylon to serve the king. I want to jump ahead a little bit, and we'll come back to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon in the next message. I want to look back at verse 2. So if you go back to verse 2, Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Who is responsible for the captivity of Judah? Well, verse 2 says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." There's absolutely no doubt when you read that, that God gave the Chaldean king victory over Judah. But why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they had chosen to turn their backs on God. They had chosen idolatry. They had chosen immorality. They had chosen greed. They had chosen to do their own thing instead of doing God's own thing. We can thoroughly answer the question either by looking at the notes or turning in your Bible to 2 Kings 22, 16 and 17. Here's what it says in 2 Kings 22, 16 and 17. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." Now verse 17. "Because." Here's why. He didn't do it erratically. It says, "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." Listen, my friends, be not deceived. The principle applies not only to nations but individuals. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here's the deal. God had promised to bless the Jews, if they would love him and keep his commandments. And he had promised to curse them if they forsook him for other gods. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 through 20. Here's what it is. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Here's your choice. Israel had a choice. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days in the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord God sware your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee. Wow. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. You know, God promises to prosper nations and individuals if they'll follow and obey God. I believe that that's why America in the past had been blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't believe it was because of the great human ingenuity of, the Rockefellers. I don't believe it was the great ingenuity of Thomas Edison. I don't believe it was the great ingenuity of Alexander Graham Bell. I don't believe it was the great ingenuity of the great shipbuilders and all that sort of thing. I believe that God allowed it and their success because this nation acknowledged the Lord God of heaven. And it hurts my heart today, and it's not so much now with this current president, but the previous president and the previous president, where they did everything in their power to muzzle Christian principles and Christian values. Have you listened to Bernie Sanders and how he's saying that this man was unfit for office because he was a Christian? Very interesting. And that's exactly what goes on here. God said, look at there is, I'm going to bless you if you follow me and follow my principles. And you're going to be in trouble with me and be judged by me if you don't follow them. Historically, Judah had cursing coming. Well, let's look at the kings. King Manasseh, 1 Kings 21:2, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen. I just want to tell you, what we see in morality today is the abomination of the heathen. God made one man for one woman for one lifetime. God says that it's better to marry than to burn with lust. God says to flee fornication. God says very, very clearly that vile affection between woman and woman and man and man. King Ammon, 2 Kings 21:20, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. How about his grandson, King Jehoahaz? Did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers, plural, meaning his fathers and his grandfather, had done. King Jehoiakim, another grandson of Ammon, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 37. There's only one exception. In all that line, there's one exception. And that exception is Josiah. Here's the deal. God withheld his judgment during the reign of Josiah because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If you will live your life individually and do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, God will bless you. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 18 through 20. God tells my inspiration why he didn't bring the judgment, the spanking, the heartache that was supposed to be coming. It says, "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, says the Lord, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard," speaking of Josiah now, "because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heard what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes." He wept. He fasted. He rent his clothes and wept before me. "I also have heard thee." God blesses a meek and a contrite spirit. "I have heard thee," saith the Lord. "Behold," it says in verse 20, "I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace." All of his reign, God says, because he repented, because he was tender, because he was humble, because he tried to get the people back, and there was a revival for a time, it says, "Thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. They brought the king word again. God restrained his judgment on that deserving nation because of a repentant, righteous leader. I'm well aware that America is not Israel. I understand that. But I believe that biblical principles are biblical principles. I also know that God blesses those that honor and obey him, and our nation has been blessed in the past because we've had leaders that acknowledge the Lord and biblical values. But we're in danger, if not already, under the judgment of God. Our nation is, for the most part, accepting sexual perversion. I mean, lying is, I'm serious. All the fake news, you know what that is? It's fake news, all right. It's lying. And it's all to try and get the upper hand. It's all for the base. And by the way, it doesn't happen just on one side. It happens on both sides. It is a sham. And God can't honor that. God can't bless that. He won't. But if we get people who will stand for Christ, if we will stand up and be the Josiahs in our own realm, in our family, at our work, wherever we can exert a godly influence, I believe that God can, in some degree, honor the righteous remnant of those who will stand for His truth. And who knows? But that God may bring a revival. There's nothing in this book that says He can't. I understand that we're living in the last days. I understand all that. But I'm just telling you, in your own sphere, do all you can to renounce idolatry, renounce paganism, renounce sexual perversion. If you're married, be faithful to your spouse. In your own sphere, renounce those things and stand up for God. If Christians will do this, perhaps the Lord will spare us for a time longer as He did in the days of Josiah. I don't blame sinners for being sinners. But you know where the rub comes? For those who profess to be believers and act like pagans. You can't tell the difference. You can't pick them out. It's like the two Christians that work next to each other for 20 years in the machine shop, and a fellow laborer had gotten killed in an accident. There happened to be a Bible-believing preacher who did the sermon at that funeral, and the two people who worked next to each other for 20 years, they looked over and saw each other nodding and saying amen at the right places, and the one approached the other one afterward and said, "Are you a born-again believer?" He says, "In fact, I am." And he said, "Are you a born-again believer?" He says, "In fact, I am." They worked next to each other for 20 years, and neither one of them knew. Neither one of them knew that the other was a born-again Christian. That is wrong. I know we love to be loved. I know we hate to be hated. We all like to be liked. We like to be tolerated. But you know what? People need to know by our life, but not just by our life, by our lips, that we have two birthdays. That we're born again believers.
Yeah, but they might not like it.
You're worried about pleasing man? We should be worried about pleasing God, friends. And you know it.